Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 1 through 7. More specifically, the latter portion of those verses, but we're looking at adoption this evening. We have wonderful scriptures that we study a great deal, and when we go through books of the Bible, we find things that maybe we don't know as well as we should know. Certain doctrines that we have not necessarily missed, but not fully comprehended how important they are. And I think the adoption that Paul talks about here in Galatians chapter 4 is one of those doctrines. And it's really critical to our relationship with God. I'll read from verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So as we come to this, we aren't looking really at the notion about the heir in the very beginning being different from a servant to being Lord of all and being under tutors. These are the things that Paul is talking about that draw us to Christ. The law of God, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, those things, those rules that we have in society, they're not there for us to earn salvation. They are there to show us we need a Savior. That's the difference. So many will go about in the world today and say, "Oh, well, if you do these things, you'll be a good person." That's not the way God views things. God doesn't look at it as a list of rules for you to follow, because he knows that you are incapable of it. And what it is a list of rules for you to see that you're incapable of following them. When God says, "Thou shalt not murder," well, that seems easy. I haven't murdered anyone. But then Christ tells us that if you've hated your brother in your heart, then you've committed murder. That's how extensive the law is. It's not about your actual deeds. It's about your heart motives. You don't actually have to commit the deed to actually have committed the sin. And that is revealing to us that we are incapable of keeping God's law. It is not possible for us to do so. We were born in sin. We inherited it from Adam. We inherited it from our parents. And we have committed it. We've all done wrong. And Paul is saying that you need a redeemer. He says here in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law," to buy them back, to purchase. You think of a pawn shop. There's something in the pawn shop that you want to redeem. You want to buy back. Well, God, through Christ, is purchasing his people. He's paying for their sins and saying, "Now you are righteous. Now I am redeeming you." And in that process, he says that he has redeemed you so that you might receive the adoption of sons. So that you might be adopted into the family of God, to be called a child of God. And not just a child of God, but a son of God. And that's what we're looking at this evening. So let's think first about adoption as a process. It's a legal process. It's a legal situation. We can think of justification. Justification is a legal term. It is God in his courtroom saying, "I am declaring you righteous because of the work of Christ. If you don't know Christ, you're not righteous. If you know Christ, you are righteous." That's the way it works. It's that simple. It's that clear cut. That's the way legal things ought to work. Sometimes we think lawyers sort of mess up the legal process in the world today with all their fine terms. Well, God is not working that way. He is keeping it simple. If you are to be justified, it is through Christ alone. Nothing taken away and nothing added to. It is faith in Him and Him alone and the work that He did on the cross. You must go to Him and beg forgiveness. But in that, Paul is telling us that we have, if you are redeemed by Christ, if you are forgiven by Christ, then you have been adopted as a son. It's a legal process. So in the Bible, we can think of Abraham. Abraham, at the time, didn't have any kids. He was actually called Abram at the time. And he didn't have any children. And so he had an adopted heir. Someone that was not born to him, Eliezer. Eliezer was going to become his heir unless he had a child. That was the legal death situation that he was in. When Isaac comes along, he no longer needs that adopted heir. That's not the sort of adoption that we're talking about. We're talking about adoption more than being an heir. Adoption in the sense of becoming a part of the family. In England, you can think of the adoption process, and a family will go and they will pick a child. And they will ask the courts that they want to adopt this child and make it a part of their family. And eventually, they'll go through the process, they'll get checked out, make sure they're not going to harm the child. And the courts will finally say, yes, you can adopt this child. And the judge will be there, and they have to sign these legal documents. And then suddenly, that child takes their name. Says, now this child is a part of the family. If my wife and I... We have three boys. If we wanted another child at the age that we are, we would have to adopt. But we would adopt a child, and we would make that child a part of our family, and that child would take our name. It would become a Petrowski, even though it wasn't by birth. But they would have the same legal rights as any other of my children, because they're now a part of the family. And so these legal documents put that person as a part of the family. And that brings me to something I don't quite understand about the world today. Because they seem to focus on the wrong part of adoption. I don't know if you know people that have been adopted or been part of an adoption. But so often you find out that the adopted child is focused almost to the point of obsession about finding out about their birth parents. About why they were given up for adoption. What is it that was going on with their mother and their father by birth that made it so that they weren't wanted? And they miss completely the notion that they were wanted. They were chosen by this family. They said, oh, we want you to be a part of our family. We're going to give everything to you so that you are part of who we are. And so they miss the love that is a part of adoption, because adoption is truly about love. It's truly about the process of saying, I am going to love this child as if it was my own child. And they're going to be a part of my family forever. That's the embodiment of love, really. It's an action in saying, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you to be here with me. And it seems that this world has missed that. And I hope that as we go through this tonight, you can sort of get a glimpse of the love of God being poured out for His people in their adoption. In His saying, I'm choosing you to be a part of my family. A part of my family forever. So, Paul here, he says, you have been adopted because of the redemption. Hey, think about this for a moment. Your redemption is your adoption into the family of God. How were we born? We were born as children of the devil. We were born in sin. But it took Christ being sent by the Father, dying upon a cross, rising from the dead, to change that dynamic. Paul in Colossians says it this way, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's where we were, but this is where we are. There is a before and there's an after. There's other ways we can say it. Once I was blind, but now I see. There is always a before and an after. If someone says, I've always been a Christian, guess what that means? It means they've never been a Christian. Because they don't understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That there was a time where they didn't know the Savior. You can't be born physically as a Christian. You have to be born again, the Bible tells us. born again into the family of God. It's the same thing that's happening. It's just different words he's using. And here he's talking about adoption. Your redemption is your adoption. The great shepherd has sought his lamb, and he's brought it back to the fold. It's just, it's different language for the same thing. And so Paul says, you are adopted as a son. Now, this is important to understand, that you are not adopted as a boy or a girl or a man or a woman. You're adopted as a son, not a daughter. You say, well, wait a second, is this some sort of sexist thing in the Bible? No, it's not. It's not sexist at all. It's not a gender issue. Paul, in chapter 3, says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What does he mean, you're all one in Christ Jesus? He means you're all sons. Every single person who has been born again, every single person who has been adopted into the family of God is a son of God. That's what he's saying. So if it's not about gender, and maybe it's about authority, biblically speaking, the man is the head of the house, right? As Christ is the head of the church. But it's not about headship. That's not what he's speaking about. What he's speaking about is inheritance. It's inheritance. The inheritance issues of the Old Testament were such that there was no such thing as a will. So I have a will. My wife has a will. I'm sure Michael probably has a will. Why? Because when we die, we have to legally say this is what happens to our possessions. If I die before Jennifer does, well, then my will doesn't mean anything because she gets it all. And she gets to decide what happens after that, and vice versa. But if we died together, then our wills would come into force. And everything that we own would be managed by that will for our children, for our beneficiaries. That's the idea of it. Well, in the Old Testament, that's not the way it worked. There's no Hebrew word for will. Why? Because the inheritance laws were such that the eldest child of the family, the eldest son, would get it all. He gets everything. The inheritance goes to him and him alone. In my family, in our this small family we have, that would mean Malachi gets it all. Even if my wife was still alive, Malachi would get it all. And he would get to determine what happens to everything, for good or ill. In the family I came from, I was the youngest from my father of six boys. My eldest brother, who was the worst out of the whole family, out of everybody in my family, he was the worst with money. And he would have gotten everything if we had anything to get, which there wasn't anything, but you understand my meaning. That's the way it worked. And unless my father, and it could have happened in the Old Testament, it could have happened this way, in the story of the prodigal son comes to the father and says, Dad, are you going to give me anything when you die? Yes, son, I'm going to give you some inheritance. I've written it down. You're going to get some. He says, can I have it now? Because I probably don't really trust my older brother to give it to me. And he says, yep, here it is. Go. Unless my father had done that, I wouldn't have gotten anything. If those laws were still in existence and I died and Malachi got it all, I think that my two sons sitting here would be thinking, I wonder what I would get out of that. Maybe not as much as they would hope, right? It's all down to them. The oldest son receives it all. When Paul says here in Galatians, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, he is talking about inheritance. Because he says in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Who's the firstborn son? It's Jesus Christ. But because Christ has died for you, in redeeming you, he has adopted you as the co-heir with Jesus Christ. So that not only do you receive the forgiveness of sins, not only do you receive the righteousness of Christ, you receive the inheritance of Christ. All that he gets, you get. What does he have? He has eternal life. What do you get as a son? Eternal life. He has a glorified body. What do you get as a son? You get a glorified body. You'll never have pain. You'll never have want. You'll never have tears. You'll never have sorrow. Why? Because you are a son. You receive the inheritance of the Son. That's what he's talking about. We can see this over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he says that, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here he's using the words, he's begotten us. We've been born again. To what? To the lively hope. What is it? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the inheritance. You are the adopted son of God to receive the inheritance of the Son of God. That's an amazing situation, that you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You see, that's the adoption of sons. It is legal and it is loving. Jesus died for you. He can adopt you. He can call you a son of God. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? Because here in England, you know, they might sign this document. What happens if they lose the records? What happens if the server crashes, if it's electronic? Or the file room, if it's paper, gets burned up? Well, we've seen things like this in the past. Even in just the past few years, there were immigrants that came in. Well, where are all their documents? Well, they've gotten lost. What's going to happen to them? And people have to figure out exactly, are they legal or are they illegal? And the people that are dealing with it are worried. Well, what happens if the adoption documents get destroyed? Well, in the case of God, that's not possible. Why? Because where does he write down your name on the adoption certificate? It's the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the Lamb's Book of Life where your name has been written. He chose you. He loves you. Let that sink in for a moment. Little old sinful you, the God of the universe, has said, I want this one to be my son. I want this one to be my heir, so that he will be with me for eternity, never to go away. How foolish then would it be to act like the world acts when it comes to adoption? Oh, who is my birth parents? Oh, I want to find out what was going on. Well, how foolish would it be as a Christian to then go back and say, well, what about my old life? What about before my adoption? Let's find out what that was like. No, I'm more focused on the one who chose me, on the one who loves me, on the one who gave himself for me. That's where I want my focus to be, that I am adopted, that I am in the family. It's an amazing thing to consider. Focus on the one that gives you life, not on the one that was trying to take it away. Not on the one that was just death and destruction at all times. But there's a wonderful thing that goes along with this adoption. And it's something that God is giving you a glimpse of. He's giving you a glimpse to understand how much he cares for you. And so there is this statement by Paul here in verse 6. He says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And what does that mean? Abba, Father. Well, the scripture only uses this word three times. It uses it here in Galatians chapter 4. It uses it again in Romans chapter 8. And he is the same context. Paul is telling the Romans about the fact that they have been adopted as sons and they can cry, Abba, Father. And so where is the other time that it's used? Well, it's used in Mark chapter 14, where it's talking about Jesus. And it says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You see, that word, Abba, Father, it's a term of endearment. My sons call me Daddy-O. They call me Daddy-O because my eldest, who would have been the inheritor, he, when he was just learning how to speak, we were trying to get him to say goodbye, Daddy-O, when I was off on the way to work. Goodbye, Daddy. And instead of saying Daddy, he said Daddy-O. And from that point forward, it stuck. It was ever after Daddy-O, and I've been that way ever since. And I can tell if my children are upset at me or not by whether they call me Daddy-O or whether they call me Father. What's the situation? Oh, maybe they want something because I'm Daddy-O as opposed to Father. It's a term of endearment. It wouldn't make sense for anybody else in the world besides my three children to call me Daddy-O. My wife might talk about me to my kids and call me Daddy-O, but she doesn't call me Daddy-O. It doesn't work that way because I'm not her Daddy-O. I'm only that person to those three boys. There's no one else that can call me that. My kids' friends can't call me that. They are the only ones who have the privilege. That's exactly what is going on here. Jesus Christ, in the garden, at that moment of his greatest mental and emotional anguish of his mortal life, when he was crying out to the Father in heaven, what does he say? He says, Abba, Father. That moment where he needs the greatest amount of help that he'll ever experience as a man, what does he say? He says, Abba, Father. And what Paul is saying is that you, as a son, because you have been adopted as a son, have the same exact relationship with God the Father that the Son had. That you have the same privilege that he had to cry unto him in your desperation, Abba, Father. That you now have that term of endearment, that intimacy with the Father that the Son had. That's an amazing thing. Try and wrap your mind around exactly what that means. The God of the universe, the one who hung the stars in place, the one who keeps all things together with his word. He is saying to you, as a son, you can call me Abba. You have the intimacy to call on me at any time. And you can use the term of endearment that only was reserved for the Son of God and no one else. But because I've adopted you into my family, I've adopted you not just into my family, you're not one of billions. You are an heir with Christ. And you can come to him and you can cry, Abba, Father. Was he helped? Was Jesus helped in the garden? Oh, absolutely he was. We're told by, I think it's Luke, where he says, angels came to minister unto him, to strengthen him for what lay ahead. Did he accomplish what it was he set out to accomplish? Absolutely. He was strengthened. He was given help to succeed in his task. What was his task? To die. To die on behalf of sinners. To redeem them that were under the law, so that they might receive the adoption of sons. And he had victory over sin and death to all who believe, so that we might be the sons of God. Not the daughters of God. Not the 5 billionth down the line who's going to get a pittance. But co-heir with Jesus Christ. So that I will see him face to face. So that I will be welcomed into where he is. So that he is either going to be sending a chariot for me in my death, or he is going to be returning in the clouds for me. One way or another, he's coming for me so that I might dwell with him forever. That's the love of God in the adoption of sons. That's the love of God in the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ alone. If you do not know him as your Savior, have not gone to him for the forgiveness of sins. Not gone to someone else for the forgiveness of sins. Not come to me. I can't forgive your sins. No man can. There's only one that can forgive sins, and that's God alone. There is no regent upon this earth that can do it. It's Christ alone. You have to go to him for it. Seek forgiveness at his feet. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. And He's promised that He won't turn you away. He'll save your soul. And in saving your soul, He will adopt you as a son and give you an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's undefiled, reserved in heaven. And He will give you the privilege of calling out, Abba, Father, in the time of your greatest desperation. The greatest amount of intimacy that you can imagine is between you and God. Not between husband and wife, not between father and son, not between brother and brother. The greatest amount of intimacy is between a Christian and their Heavenly Father. We don't avail ourselves of it enough. We don't look to Him in that way, anywhere near where we ought to. But we need to start learning to, because He is our Heavenly Father. We point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.